You know, sometimes when we things don't work out the way we think they should work out, you could finish the phrase, it's just not fair. Why does something happen to them that's good and it's not happening to me that way? And we can get irritated, and we can get distressed, and we could get discouraged. That's the problem with the Israelites in Malachi. God's blessed them. He's kept them as a nation. And we're going to see tonight as we look through the end of chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, this question that they raise, do we serve a fair God? Some people tonight say it's probably not fair to have church on Super Bowl night. Tough. But the issue is which came first, God or the football? God did. Amen? We need to keep Him first and foremost in our lives. Amen. So tonight we're going to look quickly at Malachi chapter 2, verses 17 through chapter 3, verse 6. Do we serve a fair God? Now you got to look at this from the perspective of what they're saying, and then what God answers them to. So let's look at the passage. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. It says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. That's the problem, isn't it? It's the Levites. Because as the leadership goes, so goes the country. And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. If God's asking to offer an offering in righteousness, obviously they're not doing the right thing now. Verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. And I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppose the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know, there's a lot of people today want to change things. There's a lot of people today want to change God. They want to change His Word, saying that some people that actually believe this literally are out of touch with reality. That's not the way that God meant. Oh, yes, it is. Right. See, absolute truth does not change. Right. God does not change. So as we study these few verses tonight, we got to see several things. First of all, in verse 17, we see the people question the justice of God. Now, we've been going through Malachi several times here. Their arguments weary God. You know, our sin and our going astray. And this morning I was talking to somebody about someone who's backslid, how you convince them to come back. You can't convince them. They need to be convinced on their own. And the issue is that they never come back. Maybe they never were in the first place. And the issue is this. God is watching there. With first two chapters here, talked about things that they had wearied the Lord with, thinking that everything was okay. First of all, they had argued with God concerning what worship is. You know, there's a lot of argument today in churches on what true worship is. And it should be this way or that way. Folks, it should be Spirit-led, whatever it is. Shouldn't be a show to ourselves. It should be a show for God. And it should bring glory to Him. But they argued with God concerning that, thinking that their way was better than what God had ordained for them to do. Later on in chapter 1, they'd argued with God concerning sacrifice. God told them, when you come and you bring a peace offering, a trespass offering, this is the way you're going to do it. These are the animals, these are the specifications for the sacrifice. But you know, sometimes we just say, it doesn't matter to me. I think I know better than God. Or, God doesn't care, He loves me. Whatever I give Him is enough. No, God deserves our all. And when we start doing things that God says don't do, we're grieving the Spirit. Thirdly, they had argued with God concerning personal relationships. They had sullied themselves with relationships with people who were not righteous. And God said, don't follow them. I was reading through Deuteronomy this week. And you know, the promised land was given to Israel not because of their righteousness. God's judgment was on the nations that were there. They were doing wrong. And God was using Israel as an instrument of righteousness. Folks, we're an instrument of righteousness right now. And if the church doesn't do it, who's going to? So their argument is wearing God. They'd argued with God concerning worship. They'd argued with God concerning sacrifice. They'd argued with God concerning personal relationships. And last week, they'd argued with God concerning marriage. God wants one man, one woman for life. He hates divorce. He hates divorce. He gives special reasons for that. But they didn't follow the rules. If we don't follow what God says, how can we expect God to be happy with us? And people think that, even today. God loves me. No. Yes, He does. He does love us. But He hates our sin. And it wearies Him. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed with the promise. So the first thing is that here's another argument. What was the argument here in verse 17? It says, wherein we wearied Him when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Folks, there are things allowed in the churches today that's wrong. Two men can't be married. Two women can't be married. They are not supposed to be in position of leadership. Homosexuality is a sin. We just can't accept this stuff. Well, we know it's not. No, it's wrong. And folks, it's going to come up to a point where you're going to have to stand for the absolute truth. And that day is rapidly approaching. So their arguments weary God. Secondly, their arguments questioned God's character. At the end they say, where is the God of judgment? Okay? And He delighteth in them. Basically saying, wait a second, God. You're blessing us when we're doing wrong, so it must be okay. Don't mistake God's mercy for approval.
That's right.
You may get away with something now and not suffer the consequence, but I guarantee you sin has an eternal consequence. It's called death. Sin put Christ on the cross. Sin causes people not to have their prayers heard. Sin causes God's blessing not to be there. Don't think that your sin just affects you. Sin affects your family. Sin affects your church. Sin affects your nation.
Right.
Don't question God's character. Say, well, I'm getting away with it, or they got away with it, and it must be all right. We can't do that. Psalm chapter 5, verse 4 says this, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness." Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. John saw God, Christ, and God in the throne room, and they all fell down. I'm undone. See, they attacked the holiness of God, and the world is attacking and attacking God today. They attacked the delights of God because they changed it all around. And then they attacked the long-suffering of God by saying, where is the God of judgment? Basically saying, well, we're still here, so we haven't been all burned up into a crispy critter, so we must be okay. No. Don't look at physical circumstances and think that's eternal circumstances. Two different things here. So when you question the justice of God, that's enough for God. Remember when man's ways were wicked before God continually, what God said? I'm going to bring what? A flood. God's waiting right now to come back. And there's going to be a trigger event. And he's going to come back. And we need to say, even so come what? Lord Jesus.
Amen.
So in verse 1, it says, God announces his coming judgment. He says, behold, I will send my messenger. He declared that there will be a time of preparation. New Testament says that judgment must what? First begin in the house of God. The declaration here, as we already know, is going to be fulfilled in John the Baptist. He's going to be the one. What was his message? His message was a call to repentance. Folks, what we need in our families today is a call to repentance. A call to come back to God. What we need in our churches today is a call of repentance. A call to come back to God. What do we need in our nation today? A call to repentance. A call to turn back to God.
Right.
We need to make our way straight. We need to understand that God is God and we're not. We need his forgiveness. The same person I was talking to about this backslidden thing, he says, well, he prays. And then he goes on and does the same thing again. How many times have we prayed to God, say, oh, God, forgive me. And then we go out, we do the exact same thing. And the only reason we pray, oh, God, forgive me, is because we got caught. And we're suffering some sort of consequence with it. Oh, that's not the way to worship God. So in verse 1 it says, he says, behold, I send my messenger. Okay? And he shall what? Prepare the way before me. And then he declared the arrival of the justifier. Now when you look at this, God spoke, Christ spoke truth. In him there was no guile. No one could find fault with him. When people argue with him, he just stopped them in their tracks. But God did not come as a God of judgment the first time. He came as a God that was save. He came humbly and lowly in a manger. And we see that in Isaiah that he's not going to cause a big ruckus. He's not going to be exalted as king. But here in Malachi, we see him that he's going to be just. It says, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. You know, there was one day that Christ came into the temple and he read the scripture. Okay? That was a synagogue there. But when he came in the temple, what did he do in Jerusalem? He overturned the money changer's table. And he said, you've made my house of prayer a den of thieves. And they weren't expecting that. See, they were given the one they sought. All the Old Testament prophecies about Christ and his advent came true. They told him the place. They told him the time. They told him how he was going to be. They told him his lineage. You know, was it too hard? But they weren't looking. They weren't looking. See, justice began at the house of the Lord, and justice shall begin at the house of the Lord of God for us. Because as it says here, and it says, the Lord, who do you seek? See, they were seeking God, but they were seeking God the wrong way. They were putting God in their mindset and not who he really was. They weren't looking for a righteous God because they weren't doing righteousness. Seek him when he may be found. They weren't looking for God. They just wanted his blessing and not to have to do the responsibility of it. He says, shall suddenly come into his temple. He's the messenger of the what? He's the messenger of the new covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And so the third part here is he declared the surety of his coming. There's three ways that it's been declared. God will come back. It was assured in the Word of God. We see it right here. He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. It's been assured by the angels of God. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, we talked about Acts 1, 8 this morning. And as the disciples are sitting there hearing God's Word, and he ascends up in heaven, they all look up there. Two men in white apparel say, hey, why are you looking up there? And in verse 11, they said, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He declared the surety of his coming by the Son of God himself. In John chapter 14, verse 3, it says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20 says this. 22, verse 20. He says, he which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Folks, God's word in the past said that Christ is coming. Christ himself said, I am coming. Amen. The angels, after his resurrection, says, he's coming back. Amen. Christ, King Christ, that John says, said, I am coming, and I'm coming quickly. Right. Folks, the entire Word of God, from cover to cover, says, Christ is coming.
Amen.
And we need to believe it.
Amen.
Past, present, and future. How are we living for him? This is what he's trying to do. He's trying to motivate them to do the right thing. So we see the people question the justice of God, and then we see God announcing his coming. And then God announces the intentions of his justice in verses 2 through 5. In verses 2 through 4, he says, he declares that believers will be judged. Our judgment, we can associate with Levi here, okay? Our judgment, or their judgment, will be an intense judgment. It says, who can abide the day of his coming? Or who can withstand the day of his coming? And then who will be able to stand in front of God and justify themselves the day of his coming? How does he come? He says here, he says, he's coming like a refiner's fire. You know, a refiner's fire is how you get impurity or the dross out of metal, like silver or gold. You have to heat it up pretty great to get that to happen. That's intense. Fuller's soap is how you make the stain go away. Ever use lye? It's nasty stuff. It'll get you clean, but it's a painful process. And so, who can abide the day of his coming? Because our judgment will be an intense judgment. Secondly, our judgment will be a purifying judgment. Verse 3, it says here, it says, purge them. Verse 3, it says, shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. He declares that believers be judged, and our judgment will be a purifying judgment. Well, this is Old Testament. It doesn't apply to us. Oh, yes, it does. See, God doesn't change. So the way he judged Old Testament saints, same way he's going to judge New Testament saints. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, this is how we're going to get judged, folks. Oh, I got a secret for you. You want to know what the secret is? God's watching what we're doing. God's taking everything that we're doing, and one day we're going to have to stand before him, and we're going to have to give an account. We've been talking about revival. We've been talking about relationships. We must have the relationship with Jesus Christ absolutely right, or none of this works. Verse 12, it says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So after we get saved, we have a choice to do what we want to do. And there's two types of works that we can do. We can do works for God, or you do works for ourselves. Okay? Works for God here are what? Precious. Silver, gold, silver, and precious stones. Work for ourself is wood, hay, and stubble. What happens? Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. You know something? If you got something in your life that you're ashamed of, you got something in your life that God really doesn't, you need to get rid of that right now and repent. So you don't have to go through this. Because once we repent, it goes away. It doesn't go through this. It's been taken care of. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. The day of what? The day of judgment. What's in day? Light. There's no darkness. It says, because it shall be revealed by fire. How is God purifying in Malachi? With fire. How is he purifying here in the New Testament? With fire. It says, and the fire shall what? Try or test every man's work, what sort it is. It's not the work that's as important as the motive behind it. Why you did this is the important thing. You know, why you do a good job at work. If you do a good job at work, you can get recognition. If you're doing a good job at work to get recognition for yourself, that's wood, hay, and stubble. If you're doing your work to the best of your ability to glorify God, that's gold, silver, precious stone. And guess what? You'll get the benefit down here, and then you'll get the benefit up there. You'll be a good worker because you'll be like that person that everybody wants to be around. If any man work abide, which he had built thereon, he shall receive a reward. What do we see here in Malachi? Say, hey, is all the stuff that you're wearying with me, can it stand the test? Can it stand the test of fire? Can it stand the test of fuller soap? Folks, we need to look at ourselves and say, can the things that we're doing for God stand the test of God's judgment? Because we will be judged. He shall receive a work. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yes, so as by fire, the covenant relationship is not destroyed, but will be in heaven empty-handed. We won't have any crowns to cast back at his feet. So it's the same thing. In verses 2 through 5, 2 through 4 here, our judgment will be an intense judgment. Their judgment is going to be an intense judgment. Our judgment is going to be an intense judgment. Okay? Their judgment will be a purifying judgment. Our judgment will be a purifying judgment. Thirdly, why is God doing this? Christ said, judge not, so you won't be judged. And then he also says, before we take the Lord's Supper, let every man examine himself. Why does God do this? Because God wants to make us acceptable. We want to present our bodies as a what? A living sacrifice. So we can prove what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. And if we in being are acceptable, then our service, what we do in our bodies, will be acceptable too. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 talks about this. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are what? Unleavened. What does leaven show in the Bible? Sin. He that nameth the name of Christ, let him what? Depart from iniquity. As ye are, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So God announces his intentions for justice. He declares that believers will be judged. Okay? Our judgment will be an intense judgment. Our judgment will be a purifying judgment. Our judgment will be a purposeful judgment. Secondly, he declared that the unbelieving would be judged too. It is appointed unto what? Man once to die, and after this the judgment. We're all going to get judged. No one's going to escape the judgment of God. In verse 5, what does it say here? It says, let's go off this. There we go. And I will come near to you in judgment. Okay? It says, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false avengers, false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. See, he declared the judgment that the unbelieving will be judged. First of all, it will be a swift judgment. The judgment of God comes without remedy. Basically, what did Christ say in all of his parables? He says, behold, I come. Are you ready? Are you ready? Be ready. Be ready. Have a wedding garment. Have your oil and your lamps. Be ready for the harvest. The second thing, his judgment of unbelief will include God's house. See what was happening in God's house. They were doing all these things. Were they committing adultery? Yep. Were they robbing the fatherless? Yep. Were they oppressing the widow? Yep. We've already seen that here. So his judgment of unbelief will include God's house, because you know something? There are people that don't believe in God's house. And then his judgment against unbelief will be for a reason, because they did not fear the Lord of hosts. He's sending his messenger. John the Baptist's message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ comes. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that take away the sins of the world. And Christ starts to preach. And what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What do we need to do? We need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But in all this, God reminds us of his grace and his long suffering. I am so happy for the mercy of God.
Amen.
I am so happy for the grace of God. And if you say, well, I just don't know what to thank God for, thank him for your grace and his grace and mercy every day. So what do we see here? Verse 6, it says, I am the Lord, I change not. His grace comes out of his unchanging character. But we know that his grace comes at a price. It cost his son his life. He had to do it himself. And his grace will cover our deserved justice. It's actually mercy. Mercy and grace are together. What should the priest have gotten for all their sins? Death. What do they get? Mercy. And it says here, he says, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. See, what Christ did on the cross was basically to take our death penalty on himself so we're not consumed. So we can stand before God and we can abide in the day of his judgment. And we can stand before him and enter into heaven. Do we have a fair vision of God? Do we have a fair view of God? When you think that God doesn't love you, look at the cross. When you think God doesn't care for you, just look at outside. When you think that God doesn't hear, just see the answers to prayer. Why? And the nation of Israel, I don't understand this. Why did a nation that saw God work all through their history turn their back on him? I don't understand it. But you know something? We do the same thing. We do the same thing. We need a clear vision of God. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Lord, I just ask you this time of invitation, Father, just search our hearts and help us, Lord, just to do what you want us to do tonight, that your Holy Spirit will have full reign. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.